Shellac.
Good morning. Turn with me to Mark's Gospel and the fifth chapter of Mark's Gospel. Where is he? Where is Andrew? Who do you root for again there, by the way?
No team.
No team. Okay. Maybe we'll talk about that later. Maybe we won't. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. Then he came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. He cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. And all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And turn over with me to Mark chapter 6, as our text is Mark 5 and 6 for this morning. And in verse 7, he called the 12 to him and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And I pray that the Lord will bless his word as it's read to our hearts. Now this morning, I'll start you off with a good boxing story. A great rock and roll songwriter said that no great rock and roll song should be without a great guitar solo. So I believe that no great sermon should be without a great boxing story. But I've looked for some of these. I've read some of the great sermons by, you know, Spurgeon and Moody and Ironside. I haven't seen any boxing stories in there, so I may have to rethink my position. But in any event, in the 1960s, there was a political things came together, and the king of boxing, or the heavyweight champion, had to vacate his throne, so they had a playoff to determine who was going to take over that said position. And at the end of the playoff, there's just two fighters remaining. Now, one of the fighters' names was Jimmy Ellis. Jimmy Ellis could really fight. He had a good left hand, sneaky right hand that he'd get you out of there with, bust you up with that. Pretty good left hook. Angelo Dundee was in his corner. That's a very renowned, fine trainer. That's very good. So if you were in a ring with Ellis, and you did a couple rounds with him, sparred a couple rounds with him, you'd get out of the ring and you'd say, "Oh, I don't know how anybody could beat this guy. I mean, this guy is he's a good fighter." The problem was he had somebody in the other corner whose name was Joe Frazier. Joe Frazier could also really fight. But Joe Frazier had something Ellis didn't have. He had a left hook that could split a tree, right? There was a difference between Ellis and Frazier, and the difference is this. Ellis was actually a blown-up middleweight. See, he fought in 160-pound realm, and he put weight on in order to get to the heavyweight division because that's where the money was. Frazier was a true heavyweight. So when he found out he was fighting Ellis, he's like, Yeah, I'm going to train. I'll be there. Don't worry. When you watch a tape of that fight, which you're going to do this afternoon, go home. Matter of fact, you're probably going to watch it during the Super Bowl because you'll be intrigued with the way that I break down these things. Maybe not. But you'll see what happens is that Ellis is moving well. He's hitting Frazier with some good shots, hits him with a few more good shots, and then a few more after that. And you're just going to see Frazier smile. Just watch the tape, and you'll see this subtle smile that's happening when this fight goes on. And then we get to the fifth round, and it's a little difficult to watch, but Frazier is just going to beat him down piece by piece. And when Ellis finally falls, he just goes down. He gets up. Too bad. He doesn't know where he is. And he's out of it. Now he's up on his feet, and now he's basically, let's just say, they had to carry him back to his stool when Frazier was done with him. Now, why do I tell you this story? Because if Ellis is going to fight Frazier 10 times, Ellis is going to get knocked out 10 times. And when man stands in his own strength against the devil, he's always going to lose that fight. The devil didn't really have to do a whole lot in the Garden of Eden to beat our first mom and our first dad, our great ancestors. All he had to do was just tell a lie. That's all he did. And look at it. We fell. A few years later down the line, the Club of Cain comes along, crushes his poor brother's skull because he had brought the right sacrifice to the Lord. And the blood of Abel cried up to the Most Holy God from the ground. But it's not until Cain that happens. Satan doesn't use violence. He doesn't use a great deal of fear in the Garden of Eden. He just does what he really does best at. He tells that lie, and we fall. The reason that if we stand against him in our own strength that we're going to lose is he has too many weapons at his disposal. He's called the father of liars, the father of lies. And the scripture also says that he's a murderer, so he's got murder in his intent. And the thing that I would say to you is his chief weapon is what's looking at me right now. It's you. And his chief weapon against me is what's looking at you right now, and me. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But when the prince of this world comes to me, he has plenty in me, plenty on the inside of me." So, you know, I thought about this week when I was going to talk about demon possession. And by the way, these chapters are really packed. So I don't want you at all to cheat yourself. You can make about 5-10 different messages with all these verses of 5 and 6, but we're going to focus on the demon-possessed man today. What was I saying? I thought to myself, does demon possession exist today? And of course I know that it does, but I thought, starting Thursday of this past week, I said, I'm going to keep my eyes out and my ears open for anything that kind of reminds me or gives me an indication that there is demon possession and that certainly demon oppression. And it seemed that as soon as I did that, things started to come so fast that I couldn't really keep track of them. It started off by a school counselor telling me that suicides in the high schools are up 500%. And then she showed me an article which detailed why exactly this is happening. And then as I glanced at the headlines, as I saw things on the news, as I read things on the news, these things aren't happening by themselves. Somebody, you know, who's about 20 years old killing a 92-year-old that he doesn't know, a police officer putting his autistic child in a garage where the child dies of hypothermia and makes him sleep in there, they don't happen by themselves. Somebody is helping this whole bad situation along. Helping a bad situation along. So demon possession and demon oppression is definitely present. And I'm going to tell you something. One of my authorities for that is in the book of Hebrews. Don't turn to it. But the scripture says that all their life, all our lives, we are held in bondage to Satan. And it says in 2 Timothy that we are taken captive by him at his will. Think about those words, at his will. Satan also is described as a roaring lion.
seeking whom he may devour. You ever seen a lion hunt? I've never seen a lion hunt in person. But I have seen, you know, the films and so on and so forth. The lion doesn't take whatever prey that comes along. The lion probably could take whatever prey that comes along. But the lion waits, the lion watches, and then he decides, I'll take this one. When David, that good and great king of Israel, was reigning in Israel, the scripture says that Satan stood up. He stood up against Israel. He stood up against David. And I'll tell you something, the result of that was just, I mean, it worked out okay, and it worked out actually beautifully, because David, at the end of that situation, finds a place where he's going to purchase the place on which to build the temple. But before that happens, it's just a bloodbath, a bloodbath. And I can't help but think sometimes that the devil sometimes sees what it is that we do. Sees our best intentions, sees our best humanity, our best efforts, and that he's smiling a little bit when he sees these things happen. I think, you know, that when the drug companies get fined, I think that the devil smiles a little bit. Because, you know, the drug companies say, you know, we're going to fine you. Okay, what's that, 1-2% of our earnings? Yeah, here's your money. Yeah, good, thank you. Okay, listen, you keep on producing that stuff because we got to fine you again in another year or two. And by the way, some of that stuff that you're making, bring it over here. I could use a little bit of it myself. And then parents stand over the grave as yet another individual has succumbed to these terrible addictions that are like that. I think also, you know, right now, as I go through the history of America, you know, in our mind, well, yeah, I run the whole history of America right through my mind. I just did it. Why do we have a new clock? You had something to do with that. Let me tell you something. It's messing me up a little bit.
It works.
As opposed to the other ones?
Correct.
I'm going to stop the message when the message is ready to be stopped. I'm not going to keep you here too long. You got to work too hard listening to this, right? But in any event, it is. Thanks for giving me the pulpit at 11:15 or whatever it was. You know, so now I got to do 45 minutes. I won't. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and that's that. In any event, getting back to the scripture, yes, which is why we are here. Tell you a little bit about the nation of the Gadarenes. It was a beautiful place in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just great. Go visit the nation of the Gadarenes. Go on vacation there. Have yourself a blast. Take your family, right? The nation of the Gadarenes was just the smell of hell. That's what it was. Because you know what was going on over there? The Romans, who were oppressing and controlling Israel, decided that they were going to have that nation of the Gadarenes, which isn't really a nation. It's just on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But that's where the Romans decided they were going to have their place of worship. And they were going to do their things, which had nothing to do with Judaism and certainly nothing to do with Christianity. Do you know what their basic idea was? What they would do is they would raise swine and then sacrifice that swine on altars, kind of mimicking and mocking what was going on in Israel. And then they would pray to different gods and different idols. And it was pretty bad. And the place was rife and ready for demon possession and demon oppression. That's why they say to the Lord Jesus, don't send us out of this country. If you read that verse, it says, don't send us out of the country. If you're going to send us out, we want to stay here, because if we can't get a room over here, we'll get a room over here. And it gets worse, because not only are the Romans doing these pagan things, but there's certain Jews. They were called Hellenistic. They decided that they wanted to raise their stature, so they were going to try to be like the Romans. The Romans started with Latin and then started speaking Greek so that they could up it all. So then the Jews decided to up it all too. And what they decided to do was go there and make a little money-making venture out of the nation of the Gadarenes. We will import the swine. We will help you raise the swine. We will help you build your temples. We will do this, that, and the other thing. So Rome was bad. The Jews were worse when it came to that nation. All you had to do was get across the lake, and there's a money man. And when it's done, at the end of the day, collect your money and you go home. You don't have to stay there with all the bad feelings going on that were there, all those doors open to the devil. So, what happens in this situation is that I tend to think, based on what I've read, that this man opened some kind of door to demonic possession, because in those days they actually had instruction manuals as to, if you want to be possessed by a devil, this is kind of what you do. Here's the instruction manual. The first thing you have to do is fast. The next thing you have to do is spend the night in a graveyard. The next thing you have to do after that is you have to start getting down and dirty a little bit with some stuff that's, I mean, if I told you about it, it would have to do with the dead. It would have to do with, you don't need to hear about it on a nice Sunday afternoon. But it's not very pleasant at all. A door gets opened to the demons, and what happens is that the man is possessed, and he now is probably possessed by 2,000 demons. That's what the Roman legion meant. It meant 2,000 people, and there were 2,000 swine. So the man is probably possessed by 2,000 demons. Now, I don't know about you, but that's what I call a situation where nobody wins. Look at the man's life. I don't know how good he was doing before, how bad he was doing before, but look at his life now. He's in the tombs at night. He's crying out. I mean, this is worse than the horror movies. You know, you'd be sitting over there, and that would be just a bone-chilling situation. I remember when I was at Camp Iroquois, and I know that, what is your daughter's name? No, you're Alan's daughter, the one that you visited in India. Bethany, right, okay. Yeah, thanks. If I have anything else, I'll ask you for that too, all right? I know, Martha's related to you. I remember you. Well, you said you went to India, you came back with a daughter, right, didn't you? All right, so I was complimenting you there. So I'm going to take a compliment. In any event, where was I? I was talking about something. Good. I was at Iroquois, and we talked to our guy, was the guy who was doing the instruction. He worked in on the Salamanca Indian Reservation. He was a missionary to the Indians. So one night, he kind of sat us down, went over with us what demon possession was about, told us about some of the incidents and things. And I'll tell you something, you feel the hair stand up on the back of your neck, and you just feel the chills run through your spine. And there I was in charge of the cabin. I ran into the cabin, covered my head, and prayed to the Lord. I said, look, I got to make sure I'm saved. I got to make sure I'm on your side. This thing's on the other side of the darkness. This is real. You know, this is a spiritual warfare here, so I have to definitely positively, I'm accepting you as my Savior, although I've done it before, but now I'm really mean it, Lord, type of thing. Well, the individual who's possessed by the demons, he's not having a good time of it at all. There's no rest. There's no peace. There's, you know, cutting himself with stones means that he's loathing himself. It would just be a very horrible situation to witness. Now, I'll tell you who else is having a rotten time of it too, the demons. They are. Can you imagine, you know what the hobos do? When they find a warm place, they just jump into the boxcar. You jump into the boxcar. So there's 10 hobos in the boxcar, 15 hobos in the boxcar, 100 hobos in the boxcar. This is getting less and less of a good place to be here. Now we got 2,000 hobos in the boxcar. When the Lord Jesus Christ talked about what a demonic spirit does, first of all, they're called unclean spirits. Do you know what the word unclean means in there? When you had leprosy, you would call yourself unclean. But this means unclean in a very dark, damp, disgusting way. I mean, unclean means just, it's nothing good about it. Not just that you're dirty and you need a shower or a bath or whatever. It's like, it's very foul, extremely foul. That's what unclean means in these situations. So the Lord says that the unclean spirits, they wander. Their life is just a life of misery that is just wandering from place to place, looking kind of for that empty boxcar that they can have some habitation in. But can you imagine 2,001 men? I mean, that's a crummy gig. You know, how'd you like to be a demon in that situation? How'd you like to be a demon with the awareness that you were once serving the true and living God in heaven as a ministering spirit, and you beheld the glory of God, and now look at you now. I mean, that's one long fall. And the situation is that nobody wins. Nobody wins. Well, how did this all come about? You will have a good understanding of it in a second, because I'm going to give you the chapter. It's going to be Ezekiel 28. And when, do I want to go to it? I probably don't. But I'll tell you a couple things about it. Ezekiel 28 is the chapter that speaks about the fall of Satan. And I want you to understand something. The Lord starts off by saying, take up a lamentation for this king, for this fallen king. And the word lamentation means a deep and sincere grief. He is deeply and sincerely grieved over what the devil had done. The devil was called the son of the morning. You have a sunrise and you have a sunset, and sunsets are beautiful, but you know, when you get up in the morning and you're feeling good and you start to see the sun rise and your day is before you, weren't days in that time called the beginning, but the Bible says that for our sake so that we could relate to it. He's the son of the morning. When the president takes his desk in the morning, he sits down and there's strict protocol. He sits with his chief of staff and he sits with his secretary of defense. He wants to know, did anything happen overnight, or is anything happening overnight that is, I have to be aware of as far as our national security. Then he says to his chief of staff, what are we doing today? What's on the agenda? You are in charge of who's seeing me. What are we going to do? When Robert E. Lee was commanding the Northern Army of Northern Virginia, he would get up in the morning, call his aides around him, all of them much younger than him, and he would say, what have we got to do today? He already knew, but he wanted them to know as well. What do we have to do today? And that's the way you can imagine. His name was Lucifer at that time, and he was with the Lord in close contact. He was with the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If you go further into that chapter in Ezekiel 28, you're going to see some verses which indicate that the Lord and Lucifer had been through some battles together, not opposing each other, but on the same side. And the Lord seems to indicate that I remember the time when you actually really had my back, when you actually really pulled out a victory that it didn't look like it was going so well for us. If you read those scriptures and tell me what you think, because I read them and by my best lights, he's saying to him, I remember, and I remember that there were good times. It was a very solid, close friendship where they trusted each other. And if for someone to say, listen, you know what? God and the devil have been eternally opposed, and there's a fight between good and evil, and God is good and the devil is bad, and that's the way it's always been. They don't really have a good understanding of the relationship between God and Lucifer or God and Satan now. He says, take up a lamentation for the devil. And the best example of that is David and Absalom in the Old Testament. Absalom, David's beloved son. Absalom was a very beautiful person to look at. Lucifer was a very beautiful person to look at. Absalom was handsomer than me, which you know is basically impossible. But in any event, you would look at Absalom and you would say, you know, from the scripture said that from the top of his hair to the sole of his feet, there was no blemish on him. Everything was just beautiful. You'd look at him and you'd behold him and say, well, this everything, the proportions were just right. It was beautiful. One by one, he took the hand of the men of Israel. One by one, he deceived them. One by one, he said, look, I really deserve to be king. I'm that man on the throne who was his father. I'm going to throw him off the throne and I'm going to murder him. And David went up, left his throne and he wept. He wept as he went up that mountain. And then finally, when they lined up to fight, David told all his men, he said, if you find Absalom in the fight, do not harm him. Don't harm him for my sake. And when he found out that he had been killed by Joab, scripture, you know the scripture. David went up and he wept and he said, my son, if I would that I have died for thee. So, you know, rebellion and betrayal, the thing that hurt the Lord Jesus Christ, I think most when he was here, was Judas betraying him. It says that he was troubled in spirit, and that in that trouble of spirit, he said, one of you shall betray me. As God the Son, he knew it, but as the Son of God, he came up to it, and he finally came up to it, and he said, my soul is troubled that you are really going to actually do this. Well, enough of the bad news, let's get to the good. Sometimes the clock moves slow and sometimes it moves fast. It's been moving fast these last 5 minutes. That means I'm happy with the message if it's moving fast. Maybe I'm happy with it. I'm still deciding. I am. These things evolve. Now, we do have good news, because coming across the Sea of Galilee in a boat is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he has come to undo the works of the devil. You can imagine a great rope with a knots in it that are all kind of sophisticated knots. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come, and he is going to undo the works of the devil. And what happens is that the Sea of Galilee has some mountains around it, and the sea kind of sits in the middle of those mountains, almost like a spoon. Like if you took a spoon and put some liquid in the spoon, I just thought of that. You put some liquid in the spoon and you look at it, that's kind of how the Sea of Galilee is. So it's easier to come across on a boat. And God the Son, who made all the atoms in the boat and the molecules in the water, is coming across in that boat, as anyone else would, because it said of him in Isaiah 61 that the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to do what? To set at liberty those that are captive, set at liberty those that are bruised. He said a lot of beautiful things in Isaiah 61 about himself, and then he repeats them early in the Gospel of Luke as he stands up to read. And one of the things that he is going to do is deliver the captives. So that man is coming across the boat to deliver the captives. Now, I'll tell you something. There is only one man who can do this, and this is Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can actually undo the works of the devil. You know, when Washington crossed the Delaware, you see him standing there. It's almost like he's in the American flag. He's standing there and looking very tall and very presidential, very kingly. But Washington was there to go and kill men, shed blood. He did it for our independence, and he did a great job. But he was there to go and to kill men. And in that battle that morning, they say that he lost no casualties. He actually lost four. His four of the men fell in the Delaware River and got hypothermia and died of pneumonia. So you can count them. But you think about him coming over to do this type of thing, coming across in that boat. You think of Abraham Lincoln getting on the boat and going to finally see Ulysses S. Grant there on the James River, where they were going to discuss the fact that Robert E. Lee was almost beaten, the South was almost beaten. What is it that we have to do? And you can think of our current president today. He's going to the Middle East to do what he calls the deal of the century, where he is now going to finally bring peace to the Middle East. None of these men are going to be able to bring what it is has to be done to defeat the devil. There's only one man who can do it, and he is a first century Palestinian Jew who grew up as a carpenter. He grew up in Nazareth, and he was a skilled carpenter, and he has now come to undo the works of the devil. Well, what he does is he casts the demon out, and it's interesting to me to note that the swine know a little better, in my opinion, than men do. Men can invite demons in. The swine kind of make up their mind fast. We're not living like this. Now, you could say that, you know, well, it was a panic, and swine don't think. They don't know what they were doing. Yeah, I don't know about that so much. I think the swine said, look, no, I'm not existing this way. If I have to run into the sea and drown, that's a better situation than living with you. Scripture says donkeys sometimes know better than men. If you say, you know, you're a donkey, you might be insulting someone who is more intelligent than you. If you read the account of Balaam, the Lord says the ox knows a little better than you when he's speaking to Israel. Well, here the swine might know a little bit better than men, that we just don't want to live if this is the situation that we're going to live in. You know, what happens is that they find this man. They find this man with the Lord Jesus. It says he goes into the city. They go into the city, and they go into the country. And they say that whole herd of swine that we had, 2,000 sacrifices, were ready to go. And they're now in the lake, and they're drowned. Well, is there anything else? I don't know if there's anything else or not. Is there anything else worth telling? That was a one big business venture that just went and drowned into the sea. Well, what about the man? What about the precious soul that the Lord came over to save? The man is sitting, first of all. Think about that for a moment. I don't think that man had sat down for a long time. I think that man, day and night, was just moving amongst the tombs. If he slept at all, he just slept fitfully. I don't think he ever sat down and rested, ever got a chance to sat down and was ever at peace with himself. You know, demonic possession is something that if it's going to happen to you, the scriptures say that sometimes it can affect your health, definitely. There's a demon that had to do with blindness, a demon that had to do with dumbness, deafness, weakness in general, disease. But I can pretty much guarantee you that if you're going to be demonically possessed, I can guarantee you some serious mental issues. And I can also guarantee you, you're going to get antisocial in a hurry. You're not going to like people. You're going to hate them. And they're not going to like you too much either. And you could see that, you know, if you look throughout society, it's a little scary to me when my clients tell me, the pharmacists tell me, that about 8 out of every 10 prescriptions that they fill has to do with mental difficulty, has to do with our attempt. You know, this is the way that we're going to deal it. If there's demonic oppression or demonic possession going on, that's not going to help. That's going to make that situation worse, and I think it is getting worse. But here the man is, he's sitting. He's sitting at the feet of the Lord, a beautiful place to be. Scripture also says that he's clothed. Our brother Dan Mearns spoke this morning about how, you know, a man was beaten and how he was clothed upon by a good Samaritan. The scripture says in Luke chapter 15, I'm pretty sure that that's where it is. It's the parable of the prodigal son. And the father says, when the son comes back, he says, take the best robe and put it on him. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the best robe. You're clothed in the righteousness of the Lord. You're clothed, rather than being unclothed, you're clothed upon with the righteousness. He's sitting, he's clothed, and he's in his right mind, meaning that he's seeing things as they really are. He's understanding what it is on one side to be in the depths of despair and now on the other side to be saved and delivered. Do you know that Mary Magdalene had 7 demons cast out of her? And do you know what? I think that when she was possessed by 7 demons, I think that she was among the tombs as well. That's where a demon-possessed person would go. And the scripture says that as she was weeping because the Lord had died, that she knelt down and she looked into that tomb. She looked into the tomb, and I think that as she saw that tomb, she said, you know, I remember what it was like, the horror of what my life was before, and now this man is the one who has delivered me out of this. And she wept, only to meet her Savior just a few minutes later. Sitting, clothed, and in your right mind, what a beautiful place to be. What a much better place it is to be than under the influence of the devil. As we close, he gathered his disciples together and he gave them power over unclean spirits. Do you know when he's going to do that for you? He's going to do that when you and him are alone together. When you've come to that place, like you want to say, like the demonic did, that said, wherever you go, you take me with you. I want to be in your vicinity all the time. When you're alone with the Lord, and he's imparting to you how he loves you and how you are valued by him, and he imparts to you the truth about the doctrine of his person and his work, at that point, the Lord God is actually equipping you to have power over unclean spirits, folks that you may meet who are in a bit of torment. Maybe they can't talk about it. And I'm not saying that they're demonically possessed, but I think that there's a lot of demonic oppression. And even if people are unaware of what death is, unaware of what is going to happen, that they have really no certainty or no hope. That's a demonic oppression in and of itself. And where the Lord will equip you is when you're with him alone in the Word of God. And what a beautiful thing it is, and what a very, very worthwhile moment it will be when you say, Lord, I know that you're equipping me by these blessings I'm hearing, by this verse, and by this moment we're sharing together, I know you're equipping me to be able to overcome the works of the devil. Good audience. Good listening. A little quiet. All right, we'll close in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, thank you very much for words concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and how he certainly had the power over demons, Lord, and how he can impart that power to those who follow him. Lord, the scripture says that the whole world seems in the grip of Satan, and that at his will, men are taken captive. But we know that by thy spirit and by thy power, by thy might, we are able to overcome this in the name of the precious Lord Jesus. Bless us this day, Lord God, in your precious name. Amen.